Gospel of John, chapter 6. And let's begin reading in verse 41. John 6, beginning in 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, every man, therefore, that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, and this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things saith he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus that we have life and that we have access to the throne of grace. We come, Lord, we stand in front of this portion of Scripture, this sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. And Lord, I confess that there are so many truths here, they're simply overwhelming. There is so much here, Lord, I confess that how much there is to learn and to see in the depths of love and mercy and grace that are here. We pray, Lord, will you not be our teacher and instruct us? And then show us the plain truths and enable us to respond by faith, and that these words of the Lord Jesus will have found a resting place in our hearts and our soul, and that we realize and recognize that he is the bread of life, and partaking him that we have eternal life, and that he will raise us up the last day. O Lord, lead and direct and guide now in all that is said and done. Bring much honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with verse 44 and 41 in chapter 6. And particularly when you think about in the context, we've been here, and most of you have been here the last few weeks, and you understand and where we are. The Lord Jesus is dealing with the bread of life. It is very interesting when we read these words, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The first thing this morning I want to mention is this, how quickly a change in the minds, and I had hearts, and I had to erase that, how quickly the change in the minds of the unbeliever as they followed the Lord Jesus. Think about it. That which was very appealing to them 2 days before. And you see, when we think about reading these chapters, we cannot lose the connection that of the events that took place just before. 2 days before, you see, he was feeding the 5,000. 2 days before, there was a throng that followed him. And 2 days before, they had witnessed, you see, the miracle of 5 loaves and 2 fishes that fed 5,000, probably 6,000 people. The day before, here, we find this murmuring and complaining. The day before, they had attempted on forcing him to be their king and to crown him and make him king. Think about it. I mean, we're talking about these events. You remember how they traveled around the sea twice and how they followed him, where the Lord Jesus went across the sea, and there he revealed himself to his disciples when he walked on the water. And you remember how the Lord Jesus so rebuked this crowd and said, "You're pursuing after me for the wrong reasons." You see, they wanted someone that would take care of him physically. They saw the miracle that was right before their eyes because they were filled. And then you see that the Lord Jesus began to address the why he came. And so here we are, that in that the Lord Jesus, he addresses them and he tells them why he has come, that he is the bread that has been sent, that he has come from heaven, even as they recognize and said, he is a prophet. Here is a miracle worker. Here is this man and all of that. Let's make him king. Yet at the same time, when the Lord Jesus makes it plain why he has come, they murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." The reason for their murmuring is this, and you think about it, you can just see that with their human eyes. I've tried to place myself in that crowd of thousands of people that have witnessed all of that, and I'm listening to it, and yet at the same time they said, on one hand they were overwhelmed by, "Let's make him king, look at that, he's surely truly a prophet." But then when he began to preach to them and explain to them why he came and who had sent him, all of a sudden there came up a wall and said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith he came down from heaven?" And when you think about it, it's they came down to, I guess, to the reality, and when he began to hear what he was saying. We see in this passage how quickly people can have a change in heart and mind about the things of Christ when they begin to hear why the Lord Jesus came. It was J.C. Ryle that said on this particular portion of Scripture, he said, "We learn from this that Christ's lowly condition when he was up on the earth is a stumbling block to the natural man." When you think about it, when they realized and recognized, and when they said, "Is this not Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he said he came down from heaven?" You see, they were offended of the fact that, "Is this not the one that the family that we know?" Think about it. Had he come as a conquering king with wealth and honors? Had he come, you see, with a train of people that were following him, you see, in boasted pomp and show? Had he come with all of that, they would not have begun to murmur at him saying, "Is this not the son of Mary and Joseph? Don't we know his family?" We know that. And you see, they were offended by that. You see, the Lord Jesus, they began to murmur at him. They began to murmur in what he was saying. John Calvin says, he explains the cause of the murmuring to have been that the Jews were offended at the mean condition of Christ's human nature. Think about it. They had framed for themselves out of a false opinion when they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" And that, you see, they did not think when they began to hear what he was saying, they saying that Christ was the Son of God. He came down to men clothed with our flesh. And you think about the connection that, you see, God becomes Emmanuel with us, that which we just celebrated in Christmas. You remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians when he said he emptied himself and he took up on him the form of a servant. Think about it. The babe in the manger, no room in the inn. We know, you see, that he is the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. There was no room in the inn, yet at the same time he's saying, I am the bread which came down from heaven. When you begin to look at the scriptures, and you find very plainly and clearly that as you see that the builders, and you think about it for a moment, Emmanuel, God with us, you see, and the Word became flesh and it dwelled among us. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Think about it for a moment. All of that. They simply looked at that with human eyes, not having been illuminated by, you see, God and given and granted the understanding. Here is, as we mentioned a little earlier in our worship time this morning, that the church is built up on the cornerstone, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the living stones that are built on that cornerstone. When you see the Lord Jesus came to his own and his own received him not, you think about for a moment, the builders rejected the cornerstone, and the cornerstone, you see, the builders reject, and that cornerstone became a stumbling block. They stumbled over. He became a rock of offense to them. They did not recognize and see who he was. Think about it. A stumbling block. I was thinking about as I was studying this passage, had I been there, how would I have responded to that? The prophet of old in Isaiah, he tells us in Isaiah 53, verse 1 and 3, 1 through 3. And there you listen to these words. This was prophesied in the Old Testament of the coming suffering Savior, the servant who would come of the Lord Jesus, the one who was predicted in the Old Testament. Here he was. Who had believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Think about it. That's how the Lord Jesus is described. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The question the prophet is asking, who had believed our report? They began to murmur, you say, is this not the son of Joseph? We know this family. And how can he say that he has come down from heaven? They did not see who he was. Think about it, that here we have, as the prophet describes that, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. I've always looked at that in a way that, especially here in Oklahoma, where we have the heat that we have. Last summer, what an indicator of the heat that we had. We went up to Kansas, where Lane is from, all of the farming country, and we walked out there in them burned up cornfields, and the ground was so cracked you could stick your hand right down in it, I mean a long ways, where things had just parched and dried up. That's the picture here. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That, think about it, the Lord Jesus, here he is. In this sense, there is this little sprout that comes out of the ground, this root out of dry ground, and you're saying here, take a look of that. He is the one that has come, the Savior of the world. Here is the bread that has come, the Father has sent. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. We cannot push that aside. In Philippians, in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 6, and I made reference to that just a moment ago, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took up on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, folks, if you understood what the form of a servant was in that day, what was the servant doing? He was owned by a master. The servant was the one who would wash the feet. The servant was the one who would do the jobs that he was told and ordered to do. The servant was simply, you see, simply to respond to the master's wishes. A place in the position of the servant was, there was nothing lower than that. I don't know whether you all had seen that. There is a movie that we just watched the other day, and I think that movie is entitled The Help. Anybody seen it? The Help. And it's talking about the fact of how in our nation here that how those that were the servants, you see, of black people, Negroes, Americans, the African Americans were treated by those that they worked for, the help, simply the help. And we cannot, you see, we cannot erase that here the Lord Jesus is, he has fed the crowd. They watched him do the miracles. They heard the message that he was preaching. He makes it very plain and clear that you're seeking me for the wrong things. You see, you need to, the work that is pleasing in the eyes of God is that you believe on him whom he had sent, and believing on him, you would have eternal life. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you think about the life of the Lord Jesus, here is the life of the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant who has, you see, who has no beauty that we should desire him. You see, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as were our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Think about it. I want to ask you something. Can't you just put yourself for a moment in that crowd? They had followed the Lord Jesus for 2-3 days. They had a throng of people. They were after him. It was the kind of a scene that I think that you can, I'm not really sure if you can imagine that. Here is one, they say, let's make him king. Look at him. This is the prophet that will set us free from the Roman yoke and rule. This is the one that will take care of us. Look at him. Let's follow him. And then he begins to preach and proclaim to them, you're following for the wrong reason. And you see, you've seen me and you believe not. And then he begins to teach them that, you see, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if any man come, I'll no wise cast out. And you see, and all that the Father gives me will come, and I will raise him up the last day. And then he comes to the conclusion of that, and they say, what's he saying? This is the son of Joseph. And he's saying he has come from heaven. He is saying that he is the bread of life. Rabbi Horton, did you hear what I just heard? Rabbi Horton, Rabbi Yates, have you just now heard? Did you hear what he said? That's the point. That's the point. This is the son of Joseph. We know him. And he said he's come down from heaven. And what he's saying here, he's saying that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that he's the Deliverer. What is he saying here? If I understand correctly what he's saying, Rabbi Horton, I think what he's saying is this, that he's saying he is the bread of life. And you see, that's exactly right. Secondly, this morning, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain and clear. And I want to just simply, we need to emphasize that. Verse 44. You see, we've got to remember that the Lord Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. That veiled in flesh, the glory of God, the suffering servant, the one who has come, the lowly one who has come, and he was born, you see, in a stable. He was raised by Mary and Joseph. The virgin brought him forth into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. You see, his glory is veiled in humble flesh, in the form, in the likeness of a slave and a servant. I was going to use a different word, but I'm not going to mention it. The Lord Jesus makes it plain to them, and you need to underline that in your Bibles. No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him. Now, I want to tell you something. This is a very humbling truth, isn't it? And yet at the same time, when I look at the scriptures, when I see that in the Gospel of John, when we read there in chapter 1, I need to mention that. And it says in John 1 verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us." And listen, and it was in brackets. Is that what we call it? In brackets. And it says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to say to you, Calvary Baptist Church, brother and sister in Christ, what is it that we see when we think about and we see the Lord Jesus? There is a name I'd love to hear. I'd love to sing its worth. It is like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Beautiful Savior. Mackenzie, where are you? Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairer than the sunlight. Fairer than the moonlight. Fairer than men. What is it that we know and see about Jesus? And what is it that on one hand you see this crowd, you see, that murmurs and complains, and the Lord Jesus makes it plain and clear to this crowd. No man, you see, you cannot. No man can come to the Father. And yet at the same time, why are you and I see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus? What is that? And why is that? Well, I have to just simply take theological deduction. Let me tell you what we have here in this chapter. This chapter is pregnant with theology. And this theology is sound and right. And this theology will help us as we preach and proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world. You may be here this morning. You may be outside of Christ. You may have contemplated and thought about maybe even becoming a follower and a believer of the Lord Jesus. And you may have come to the place and you said, "Whenever I get good and ready, let me sow my wild oats. Just let me give me some time to live. And somewhere down the line, I'm going to receive the Lord Jesus. Then I'm going to call, listen to me." That is not theology at all. That right thinking is right straight from the pit of hell, because you cannot come unless until the Father draws you. You say, "Brother, that's very humbling." Yes, it is. And let me tell you why. You see, here this crowd stands before him and they're murmuring, and we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks at the end of this chapter. When it was all said and done, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" And then you see, then those disciples that had followed him, he called disciples, they followed him no more. And the very fact of that, they did not, you see, somehow or another, they felt that it was all within their own power. The point of it is that it is very humbling to realize and recognize it is not in my hand or in your hand. God the Father, he has to do the drawing in order for us to come to know the Lord Jesus. Now, is that not humbling? It is. And so when I see that very plainly and clearly, no man can come to me, and the answer, we've looked at that over the last few weeks. Why, I want to ask? He is unable to come because of his sin nature. He has absolutely no spiritual ability, absolutely none. Let me tell you what's wrong with man. He has no desire to come, none whatsoever. Bottom line. Let me read this right here. It was J.C. Ryle again, and I appreciate what he says about inability. After all, what does this inability of man consist? In what part of our inward nature does this impotence reside? Here is a point on which many mistakes arise. Forever let us remember that the will of man is the part of him which is at fault. And we hear, we hear just the opposite, don't we? And we hear just the opposite. We hear the opposite. Ever since I was a young Christian, I used to hear preachers get behind the pulpit and they would say, and they would preach salvation messages. And here's what they would say. The Lord has chosen for you. He has spoken for you. He is on your side. Satan is against you. You see, he is your enemy. And so the decision that needs to be made is with you. You're the one that needs to respond. And then I used to hear sermons where God is a gentleman and he's not going to press himself upon anybody. All of that nonsense. And we hear this thing of the God of free will. I've got news for you. Man has will. But the problem with that is you cannot disconnect his will with what his nature is. And his nature is, like these folks that clearly saw and heard the Lord Jesus, they simply rejected him when it was all said and done, beloved people. What did they say? Give us Barabbas. Here is the Lord of glory, the suffering servant. There was not anybody that was able to accuse him of any kind of crime or any kind of sin. His life and his message and his testimony was for, you see, the salvation of sinners and the goodwill of people. And what is it that man does? How does the will respond? What does he do? They said, give us Barabbas, crucify him. You may be here this morning. And you may be outside of the commonwealth and the family and the grace of God. It is a very humbling thing that the Lord Jesus would say, no man can come unless the Father draws him. And I want to tell you something, Calvary Baptist Church, that, and this is where I believe that we need to learn some lessons. The lessons that we need to learn, you see, when it comes to our evangelism, when it comes to our families. And Jim, you're exactly right. What we need to do is we need to have that battle. We need to go to the throne of grace and we would say, oh, Father, Heavenly Father, will you not draw those who are outside of you? Will you not draw them? And I've got news for you. When the Father draws, they will come. Ryle continues, he says, his ability is not physical but moral. It would not be true to say that a man has a real wish and desire to come to Christ, but no power to come. We've got to be careful here. It would be far more true to say that a man has no power to come because he has no desire or wish. It is not true that he would come if he could. It is true that he could come if he would. That's the problem. Invite people to Christ. Invite them to come. And what is it they will say? Don't have the kids sneaking up to my house and put a door hanger on it. That's not the way you raise kids. Don't do that. I'm not interested in your door hangers and the message that's on the door hanger. We're not interested in that. You say, Pastor Haling, you're preaching a doomsday message as far as the condition of man. And I better. Let me tell you where we are. It was Jonathan Edwards that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God.
And he preached with such a fervor and a passion as a dying man preaching to dying people. He said, we're on a canvas that is rotten. This world is playing life and doing business on a rotten canvas. And beneath that canvas is the reality of hell that you see that is there prepared for those. And as long as we have this mentality that, you know, man has some ability or something in his hand whereby he can save himself. Listen to me, he's going to hang on to that straw on that ocean as long as he can. We need to come to the realization. I want to say to you, if you are outside of Christ, you are left up to the mercies of God. Did you all hear me? But I want to tell you something. When the Father draws, except the Father which has sent me draw him, what happens when he draws? Fairest Lord Jesus. What happens when he draws? He said, oh, Pastor, he said, you know what? Are we robots? He forces us to come. Let me tell you what, when he draws us and when we learn some lessons, let me tell you what we do. We're going to come running freely. And then the Lord Jesus said, I will raise him up the last day. And then in verse 45, we see, and it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh unto me. You see, what is it that we need as human beings? What are the lessons that we need to learn? And I believe this is where the church has made a great deal of error. We've made a big mistake when it has come to our evangelism. You know what we've done in the church? We have filed what we would consider the rough edges off of the problem of the humanity and what the condition is of man. We filed it off. Did you know today? We've got Super Bowl. I have no idea. Do you know the seats at the Super Bowl are average, I think, $16,000 a seat? Did you know that the booths, you see, those privacy suites are $650,000 a booth? Did you know there are many thousands of churches that will use the Super Bowl as a methodology in preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world? They're going to watch the game, and at halftime, they're going to turn the television off. They're going to have a 5-minute, 10-minute gospel presentation. They're going to ask people to come and embrace the Lord Jesus as Savior. They're going to say, raise your hand and repeat this prayer after me. And then we're going to add them on our rolls. We're going to run them through our baptismal waters. And then we wonder, what have we done? We've got to learn some lessons. And what do we need to learn? The lessons that we need to learn is this, that we're lost. The lesson that we need to learn is this, is that I have no heart for God. You can't, don't tell me, it's a lie. There is no such thing as a heart for God. We need to learn the lesson that we're absolutely impotent when it comes to our spiritual ability. We need to learn that lesson. When you begin to learn that, that's not the only lesson that the Lord teaches us. The other lesson that he teaches us is this. He said, I'll give you a new heart. Glory. Isn't that glorious? Isaiah, as it written in the prophets, Isaiah 2 verse 3 says, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 54, 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children.
Jeremiah 31:33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Did y'all hear that? What is that? I'm going to write my laws into their inward parts. I'm going to be in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a lesson to learn.
Where before you, there was no heart for God at all. And then what happens when the Lord teaches us lessons? What happens? Oh, we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus.
That's what it is. That's what it's all about. That's what the Father does. In Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to the work of all uncleanliness with greediness. Now listen, but you have not so learned Christ. And if so be that you have heard him and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus.
I don't know about you, but I want to tell you something. When it comes to learning lessons, and I think each and every one of us, we've been in places where you have said, I don't know if I'll ever learn this lesson. You know what I'm talking about?
When you take someone who is, take a sinner, take someone who's outside of Christ, has no heart for God, and the Lord says, Here's love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that really we can quote that one, but how about applying it?
I'm going to do what I'm going to do, when I'm going to do it, and when I feel like it, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love my family, my time, my money, my energy. And that Robert Blake told Johnny Carson, "Let God do his business, and I'll do mine." And then when you think about that, the lessons that we learn, they shall all be taught of God. And those that have been taught of God, they're going to come. I want you to know, is that not a great lesson that he's saying, I'm going to give you a heart that beats for me. That's what the gospel is. And let me tell you what we've done in our day. We have preached the gospel simply that easy believism, and that's where we've been at fault. We've just simply shaved away, and we've filed all of the rough edges off. We've said, let's not talk about sin. A church that in Oklahoma City, they moved from a central location in the community. They sold a building. They moved into the YMCA. They're having classes at night in their homes, but they were instructed to bring and invite people, but do not bring your Bibles. You know why? Well, Pastor Haling, you know we have visitors coming every Sunday morning, and I'm not real sure whether the preaching through the Gospel of John, chapter 6 in particular, is something that will fit the visitors that may not know the Lord Jesus. I've got news for you. All I am is the messenger. And all I am is the one who proclaims the gospel. And let me tell you what I depend upon. I depend on the Holy Spirit that will do the work and that will enroll people in his classroom. And when the students sit down in the Lord's classroom and the Lord is the teacher, the Holy Spirit starts doing the teaching. That come and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. I got news for you. When you're sitting in that class, there are lessons that can be learned. And what are the lessons? The lessons are going to be, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's the lesson. And I realize and recognize that he is the bread of life. And that as we have read that portion, he says, and it's very difficult to understand, when he says, I'm the bread of life, and that eat my flesh and drink my blood, it's kind of difficult to understand. At the same time, we cannot disconnect from what he's teaching here. Is he's saying the sustenance for the spiritual life is none other than me. That when you come to the Lord Jesus, and that you begin to believe, you are believing, you're embracing, you're trusting, you're following, you're looking to him, you're asking him, as you all were studying this morning, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. A couple of verses before, the Spirit you see intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. What is it that we're doing on a daily basis? You know, we don't just simply say, well, I've taken of the bread of life and okay, everything's fine. I've got news for you. Those that have taken on the bread of life, let me tell you what, they continue feeding on the Lord Jesus until they see him face to face. Amen. Daily trusting and depending and relying on him. Daily partaking and embracing him and his promises. Daily looking to him. And that I would say, if we can put it this way, Dee Dee, when you're up there in the hospital, I need thee every hour. That's it. That's what he's saying. And then when he gets all done with that, instead of that crowd listening to what he's saying, they're even more so upset that eventually they will just turn from him and leave him. I want to ask you something this morning. Have you ever been drawn by the Heavenly Father? You say, how can I know that? Can I truly know that I've been drawn by the Heavenly Father? Can I know that? The answer is yes. How do I know that? I know that because I have come to a place in my life where I've recognized how spiritually starving that I am, and that I need him. I partake and participate. I embrace him for who he is. Can I know that I'm a Christian? And I believe that you can. You see, was this only a one-time thing? And there was nothing been ever since then. Can you tell? I want to ask you, where do you get your sustenance and your strength every day? Is it not calling on him? I think the Lord Jesus puts it in other words in John chapter 15. It's a little easier to understand. Where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. That's what that portion of Scripture means in a different language. That we are so connected and joined, united to him. With all of that said, and I also know that I will be raised up the last day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning and we confess that these truths are Himalayas to us. And Lord, I pray that you would write them on our hearts, cause us to meditate and think upon it. Lord, we pray this morning, perhaps there are some here who do not know you. And we do pray, Lord, and Lord, we would put them in your hands and we would ask, Lord, will you do such a work of convicting and drawing and teaching? And Lord, that there will be some learning, that Lord, that they will see their need of the Lord Jesus, and then, Lord, enable them. Not with the physical feed, but with the feed of the heart and their soul to come and to call and to embrace and to trust themselves in the living Savior. Oh, Lord, we pray that this will be the case. Strengthen us, Lord, with these truths. We pray that we would be a people that are preaching the gospel plainly and loudly to a lost and dying world. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.